Well, good morning, Katie Bible.
Good morning.
Hope you guys are doing well this morning and having a good Father's Day. I'm enjoying my first Father's Day with a very cranky 8-month-old, but we're hoping that improves as the day goes on. So, anyways, we're going to be continuing in the series of the Psalms of Ascent this morning. That's one good thing about doing a series like this is that when somebody else fills in, we can just keep on going. So we're going to continue right on, which means we will be in Psalm 124 this morning. So I'll give you a chance to turn to Psalm 124. And I'd just like to say the music team did an excellent job selecting songs this morning. A lot of those songs had lyrics that seemed to come directly out of this text, which should encourage you because that means the music team is thinking deeply about the songs we're singing and connecting them, and they put a lot of thought into that, and it's just encouraging to know that the word is being read throughout the week, so that just let that encourage you. All right, so Psalm 124, I'm going to pray before we begin. Father, we thank you that as we've heard already loudly proclaimed this morning through the call to worship and through the songs, that you are a God who is in full control. You are completely omnipotent, completely sovereign, and you are full of grace and loving kindness. We praise you that those attributes are working together on our behalf. And we just ask that as we examine your word this morning, that it just put a pause on our hearts, that it orient our minds to you, to gratitude, to praise, and a life lived of praise that is shown through trust. We ask that you would do that in our hearts. We need your spirit to move if we want any change in our lives, and so we ask that you would do that through your spirit. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Well, I was reading through this text, and one thing popped out at me as I was reading through it. It just kind of reminded me of some of those stories you hear, those stories where something really small happens, something seemingly insignificant happens, but in the end, that real small thing, that thing that seemed insignificant ends up impacting the event or even the world on a grand scale. And I just find it fascinating that it's oftentimes those little things or the things we don't recognize or the things we don't think of that just end up having a great big result, and we could think of tons of stories. I'm sure all of you could think of stories in your life, those, you know, if it hadn't happened stories. And some of those stories are certainly for good, and some of those are for bad. But this text this morning calls Israel, and us then by extension, to ponder moments like that. The psalmist calls us to ponder those moments so that something will pop out at us as we do. And we've already seen it this morning, like I said, the immense power of God, and that he uses that power for the good of those who love him. And this almost wants us to gaze into this text this morning and see the omnipotent God working on our behalf. That's the goal up front. That's what he wants to do. He wants us to see our omnipotent God working on our behalf. And he calls us to imagine then, with a sense of awe, just to pause and say, had the Lord not been on our side? Just like when someone has a near-death experience or a near-tragedy experience and their breath is gone at that moment, and they say they're just shocked by what has just happened, and that great what-if moment, just like that, our text calls us to stop and pause and realize what it would have been had the Lord not been on our side. But we don't stop and ponder that with a sense of fear as if it was just by random chance that things seem to go well. We don't stop in fear. We stop and ponder with awe and worship as we realize that the Lord is always on the side of those who are his. So we aren't paralyzed by fear as we do this. We are driven towards worship. Many times we are tempted to notice only the impactful moments when God was on our side. People often refer to these things as a God thing. You've heard that said before. And when something happens, we say, oh, that was a God thing. And sometimes when we do this, we run the risk of acting like God is a God who only concerns himself with the big events of life. And sometimes we get lucky enough that he happens to concern himself with the events of our life. But this text calls us to realize that everything is a God thing. the very life that we have, the very breath that we are currently drawing, is a God thing. It's a call to recognize that the Lord is all-powerful. But also, as I said, that this all-powerful God is full of grace. It's a call to recognize that those two attributes actually work together on our behalf. And recognizing that, if this all-powerful God, this wonderfully gracious God, is working for our good, then the only proper response to that kind of news is to glorify him by continuing to trust him in our lives. It magnifies God, it magnifies his glory to trust him in all situations. That's what he is after, our acknowledgement that he is capable to the point of trust, or we refer to this as faith. That's what the Lord wants from us through this text, is to glorify him by continuing to trust him because we realize that he is all-powerful and he is full of grace. But the reality in this text that we see already, if you have even glanced at it, is that we don't decide to trust him individually. It's not solely as individuals that we do this. Praising God is a task meant for community as much as it is meant for the individual. An individual life of praise to God that is separate from communal praise is incomplete praise. And so this is a psalm of communal praise and commitment to the Lord for his provision in all things. So as we look at this text, let's follow what the psalmist is trying to do here, what the Lord is trying to do through the psalmist, and see as he calls us to ponder the magnificent work that the Lord has done, is doing, and will do on our behalf so that together we can continue to trust him. And so in order to do that, we're just going to walk through this text, and we're going to see three parts to this text. We're going to see part one, troubles without God. Part two, deliverance through God. And part three, praise to God. So let's first ponder troubles without God, because that's where the psalmist goes first. Bring your attention to verse 1. Verse 1 says, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side. Like we said, whenever someone has one of those near-death or near-tragedy experiences, somebody will inevitably say, man, we could have died. To which somebody will then respond and say, I know, but it's like it wasn't good enough for the person who originally said it. And they say, no, really, we could have died. And that's really kind of what we see happening here. It says, let Israel now say, you know, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, no, really, had it not been the Lord who was on our side. It seems the psalmist recognizes the casualty with which we handle God's power and grace in our lives. And it's like he wants to just wake us up and say, no, really, ponder this, recognize this, had the Lord not been on our side. So this is a call, first and foremost, to the nation of Israel to remember a time when the Lord gave them victory, when the Lord had been their help, when he had been on their side. And as Matt has pointed out, the Psalms are purposely a little vague sometimes in their context, and so it's hard to be exactly sure what context he's talking about, although most people seem to believe he is referring back to 2 Samuel 5, 17 through 21, which you can turn there if you'd like. But I can read it for you. 2 Samuel 5, 17 through 21. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Then David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. So David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters. Therefore, he named that place Baal Perazim. They abandoned their idols there. So David and his men carried them away. It seems like it's an acceptable, probable background for this psalm, but regardless of whether or not that's the case, we can see that the psalmist lays forth different pictures to represent the danger that faced Israel, and every picture has this in common: hopeless, impending doom, sure and complete destruction. Every picture that the psalmist lays forward that Israel experienced has that in common: hopeless, impending doom, sure and complete destruction. Pay careful attention to the words used to describe what seemed to be their inevitable outcome. Verse 3 says they were almost swallowed alive. Verse 4 said they would have been engulfed. Verse 4 and 5 says, uses the word swept over our soul, and soul representing life. Verse 6 says they would have been torn by the enemy's teeth. Verse 7, we see the imagery of a trapped and helpless bird. Hopeless, impending doom, sure and complete destruction is the picture that is laid forth here. And we know this well because many movies present these types of scenarios as the climax of the movie. It usually goes something like this. A main character sits in a room full of an army of guns, and everybody that knows that they are there is dead. And all us movie viewers watch this scene and rack our brains to consider, how in the world are they going to get out of this? But yet, we know, because it's a movie, they will, even though they can't. And we watch sometimes entertained, but we also watch somewhat a little annoyed because something totally ridiculous and unrealistic is about to happen. And this is something like that, only this is true, and this is the Lord we're dealing with, and the Lord is on their side. And so let's look in depth at the trouble they faced and see what trouble without God would have looked like for them. Verse 2 to 3 pictures an impassioned group of angry, violent men whose appetite is only satisfied through complete destruction. Verse 2 and 3, look down, reads this: they rose up against us, their anger was kindled against us. And the obvious, inevitable outcome, according to the psalmist in verse 3, is that they would have been swallowed alive had the Lord not been on their side. They would have been attacked so swiftly, so violently, that stopping to kill the prey did not even matter. Not even something that they would waste their time with. The enemy had an insatiable appetite to destroy. Here you see Israel pictured as the wounded bird sitting blind as a ravenous lion leaps from behind a rock to devour its prey. That's the situation that they were in. It's swift, it's passionate, it's determined, it's irrational. It will not be stopped. And it's a picture that Israel found themselves in had the Lord not been on their side. The second picture given is that of out of control, unrestrained waters. Waters that were rising at a shocking speed, while room for escaping seemed to get smaller and smaller. And unfortunately, this is something I probably don't have to draw too much attention to this spring because we've experienced quite a bit of that. Some of you have seen it on the news. Some of you have actually seen it in your own homes. You know the imagery. You can see it in your mind. Many of you maybe have even seen a video of a man who got stuck in a car as the waters went higher and higher, and a news reporter just happened to be going by. And as the reporter is standing there from a distance, he realized the impending doom that this guy in his car is about to experience. And so he realized that this is going to go from just losing my car to tragedy really quick if this guy doesn't do something and do something fast. And so the guy begins to beg and plead for the guy to leave his car, and thankfully, finally he does. And the most amazing part about it is the second it's like the second he leaves his car, the car just goes under. I mean, if he didn't go when he was supposed to go, the waters were rising so high that he would not have made it. He would have gone under with the car. And that's the imagery there. It's rising, and it's rising fast, and death is quickly approaching. It's actually a story that Israel, believe it or not, would have understood pretty well. Also, flooding is actually a common occurrence in that part of the world because the land is so dry. Like here with concrete, as it just races down the concrete, it races down the land into the valleys and overflows quickly, so you can go from rain to flash flooding very quick. And so it's an imagery that the audience would have understood well. And so through this picture, the psalmist is recalling a time in life when danger was so near that it felt like water was rapidly rising and higher ground was not in sight. In verse 4, he says, keeping in mind, had the Lord not been on our side, had the Lord not been on our side, then the waters would have engulfed us. It's not hard to think of the Egyptian army attempting to cross the Red Sea when suddenly the Lord releases the army and the waters engulf the Egyptian army. Continuing the imagery in verse 4 and 5 and emphasizing the point twice, he tells of impending waters sweeping over their soul. Look at verse 4. He says, the stream would have swept over our soul, then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Soul representing life in the Old Testament. So the psalmist here is picturing the nearness of the end of life. And not just by waters, by raging waters, irrational, angry, violent waters. Perhaps drawing us back to our attention back to the imagery of the angry men that just rose up against them. The last two pictures given are found in verse 6 and 7. It says, "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper." The enemy didn't want death. That would not have satisfied the enemy. The enemy wanted brutal destruction to rip them apart with their teeth. That's what the enemy is after. That's what they're facing. And again, emphasizing the inescapable defeat that faced them. We read of an innocent bird trapped in the snare by a skilled trapper. And you see a trapped bird and a skilled trapper, a skilled hunter, who wins that battle? It's inevitable defeat. And all of this, that's what we see. Pictures of destruction. Destruction that is sure. Destruction that is sudden. Destruction that is complete. And destruction that is passionate. But then we move on to the second part of this psalm. And we see the deliverance through God. The deliverance through God. We find that as we look into verse 6. We actually take a quick back to look to verse 1 and remember how this psalm started, that it is not a story of destruction. It's a story of deliverance. It starts with, had it not been the Lord who was on our side. What should have ended in destruction moves to verse 6, where we find, blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. And there is only one reason in this text, one clear and obvious reason that there was deliverance, and it's because the Lord had been on their side. The psalmist makes clear that by starting and ending the psalm with these two phrases, verse 1, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, and verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. He's bookending it, showing us that what matters is that the Lord is with us. The only thing that stood between Israel and angry men, raging waters, and the snare of a trapper was the Lord. He was the one that made all the difference. And so let's look at those two phrases in a bit more detail as we can see the nature of our God who is our help. In verse 1 it said, had it not been the Lord who was on our side. It's actually on our side is actually the past tense of Emmanuel, which as you probably know means God with us. Matthew 1:23, speaking of Jesus, says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Not only with us in our presence, but for those of us who have given our lives to him and repented and believed in him for salvation, it's God with us through the presence of his Holy Spirit. And so that's the imagery. There is God with us. But verse 8 says, our help is in the name of the Lord. And biblically, a name is more than just a name. It represents who someone is, which is why he says our help is in the name of the Lord. In Exodus 34:6, we see the character of the Lord connected to his name most clearly. Exodus 34:6 is a well-known passage. And this is the Lord speaking. It says, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Had it not been the presence of the Lord, the gracious, loving, compassionate and slow to anger Lord, Israel would have been doomed. In 2 Samuel 5, the story we believe that this psalm is based on, David says something very interesting in the conversation as the battle with the Philistines looms. In 5:19, we read, "Then David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hands. There is a man who understood what any human battle really is. A battle between the Lord and everything else. He says, will you give them into my hands? Shall I go up? He recognizes where everything really lies. In this case, it was not a battle between David and the Philistines or Israel and the Philistines. David knew that this battle was with the Lord. And so he asked, will you give them into my hand? In other words, will you be on my side? Will you be with me? Will you be my help? Because it's nothing if you're not. Because when the Lord is on our side, it doesn't matter that we are a bird in the snare of a trapper. Because of the end of verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heaven and earth. The trapper is not a concern when the Lord created the trapper. It doesn't matter that the waters are rising when the Lord created the waters. It doesn't matter that the waters are rising when we read Psalm 104:3, he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. Or verse 10, he sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. Or when we remember that Jesus only had to speak, hush, be still, and an entire storm ceased from existence. No other help matters. It's the Lord we need on our side. He is powerful, he is gracious, and he is our help. And there is a call at this point then, understanding this, to insert yourself, ourselves, into this text. To remember the deliverance from the Lord in your life. Remember the time when swift destruction was imminent in your life, when there was no hope. But the question is, can we? What would it be for us? Were we ever in that situation? And if we were, did God deliver? Was God our help? But let's look at this text a little closer and realize that the Lord is so much more of a helper in character than we ever realize, that there are actually many ways we can see his divine deliverance in our lives. First of all, if you are here this morning and you are trusting in Christ alone for salvation, you have a story to tell much like the one told in this psalm. There was a time when all of us who are currently believing in Christ, there was a time when we were all enslaved to a cruel master. A master who wanted to see our life destroyed with as much destruction as possible. A master who was determined to bring forth physical and spiritual death was sin. Romans 6:20 reads this, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death." And Satan was after it. And John 3:36 tells us, "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." Destruction was awaiting us before we were in Christ. We were at one point enslaved to the cruel master of sin, and the wrath of God was our destiny. Sin was going to swallow us alive, and we were trapped. Through our own disobedience, we were working death in our own lives, and the wrath of God was over us. But our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of a trapper. As Jesus broke the power of sin and death through his life, death, and resurrection, now Romans 6:22, just a few verses later, is our story. And Romans 6:22 says this, "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." If you have not put your trust in Christ alone for salvation, understand that your sin will work death in your life and the wrath of God currently sits on you. Yet, Christ bore the weight of sin. Christ bore the wrath of God. And if you will repent of your sin and trust that he took your guilt, as the scripture says, you will be free, free indeed. And with that, with salvation, not only are we saved from God's judgment, from the consequences of our sin. This text tells us that we are saved from the power of sin itself. It no longer has hold on us. As believers in Christ, we can also insert our lives as new creations, knowing that though we have been released from the power of sin and its grip, the flesh still lives within us. Our flesh is still screaming at us to give in and take the plunge back into the muck and mire of sin. And if it weren't for the power of the Spirit in your life, the work of Christ on the cross, His consistent prayers on your behalf, and the willingness of God, you would quickly find yourself joyfully bathing in that mess again. I can't help but think of the story of Peter in Luke 22, 31, as Jesus says to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." If the Lord had not been on his side, he would not have found himself redeemed, strengthening his brothers, but instead he would have just been another Judas. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would have been swallowed alive by our own will, even after salvation. And as believers, we can look back to find divine deliverance in other areas, even beyond deliverance from our own sin. We can sing the story of God's deliverance when life suddenly got hard, really, really hard. The fact that life got hard does not mean God's deliverance failed. Our psalm is a positive story, a good ending for Israel, yet we can all agree that it tells of a time when life got hard. So it's not the circumstances that determine whether or not God has delivered us, whether or not he's on our side. It's not the circumstances that determine that. It's what he does in and through those circumstances that we find deliverance. And there's a real deliverance that God promises to all of his own, even in the impossible times. God is always faithful to his word. And in his word, we find this promise, one that is very well known. It just finds itself applicable in our lives over and over again. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The Lord has a promise for those who have put their faith in his Son. Look at Romans 8:31. Let's see how similar this is to Psalm 124. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, if God is on our side, if God is for us, who is against us? Down to 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Down to 37, again seeing the similarity. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We have just read that the all-powerful God, the gracious God, is for us, and therefore no enemy can truly be against us. That nothing can separate us from the love of God, that in all things we overwhelmingly conquer. And in verse 35, all things has some interesting items on the list. If you're in Romans 8, look at 35. This is what we are overwhelmingly conquering. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Finally summed up by the big one in 38, death. And so if we understand that we are conquerors in those things, that we are conquerors in the midst of those things, then we have to have our minds renewed as Christians to redefine what it means to conquer, to redefine victory. The Lord is faithful to his promise, but we must know what those promises are, lest we be tempted to think that he has not been faithful or expect him to be faithful in a way that he has never promised. His word is our guide. It is his word that he is faithful to. And by that, we must renew our minds to remember that in tribulation, distress, and even death for the Christian, there is still victory in those things. Sometimes God chooses to provide victory through physical deliverance. Sometimes he does. But realize this, that unless the rapture comes first, for all of us, God will provide victory through death. Because death will find us all, whether it's by natural causes or other. It's the one thing that none of us can escape. Yet at the same time, it's the one thing for a believer that God always provides deliverance in, as even death will not separate us from the love of God, from his presence. All it does is usher us into his presence more fully than we are now. Actually, when it comes to not experiencing physical deliverance on earth from trials, we're actually in pretty good company. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." For Paul, that was the key. Paul was not looking for the temporal. Paul was not looking for material. Paul was looking for lasting victory in the presence of God. And 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 9 says the same thing. "I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" And Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses." So here's the real truth that we get from Romans 8, from when we re-examine, reimagine victory. When the waters rise, they may not stop. When the enemy opens his mouth, he may actually take a bite. When we are caught in the trap itself may not open. But if the waters do rise, if the enemy does open his mouth, if the trap does shut, even in all of that, we are still victorious because he is still on our side. He is still our help, and nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is why we can never make too little of the gospel. It affects everything. It's because of the gospel that we are still victorious, even in times of trouble. Because Jesus was willing to go to the cross, because Jesus was willing to suffer the wrath of God in our place, and because death could not hold him down, and just as he died on our behalf, he rose on our behalf, settling our debt with God and appearing before him as our representative, so that we are now united with God to the point that nothing can separate us from him. We are now in Christ. The gospel affects everything. And this means that as we redefine victory, as we redefine what it means to conquer, we must define it in a way that claims that Christ is our prize. Unending life in the presence of the Lord is our victory. But the reality is, even with that, as you want to call it a caveat, even with that, as much as we could tell stories about physical trials piling up and us seeming to say, "Therefore I will boast in my weaknesses," even as those moments in our life pile up, we can all actually tell stories of physical deliverance as well. If we went around the room right now, we could all think of a way that the Lord has physically delivered us from something. There are stories you may or may not even be aware of, or stories that you may just simply not remember. Maybe, like the psalmist, you can think of a time that death truly did look you in the eyes and you escaped it. But the reminder of this psalm is that you would not have escaped it had the Lord not been on your side. But even if you cannot think of that time, even if you can't think of a time when physical death looked you in the eyes, there is something here that must be recognized in this text: the complete power our God has over all of life. Colossians 1:16 is an amazing verse to think of. It says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Hebrews 1:3 says something very similar. "He's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power." Psalm 104:14, the verse after our call to worship ended this morning, 14 says this: "He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart." Or we could go somewhere else. Psalm 135, 6 through 7. "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps." The list could go on of texts which proclaim the absolute power of God to the point where he upholds all things. And the application is this: if the God who holds every molecule together does not actively hold you together right now, you would perish. You are completely and fully dependent on his work on your behalf in every moment of life. And so we can absolutely see the divine deliverance of God by the fact that we are here. He is sustaining us. He is holding us up. And at the very least, even if you are here this morning and you have not given your life to Christ, recognize that if you are here, it is because he has physically chosen to sustain you and keep you, as we read in Matthew 5:45, says this, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's even actively withholding destruction from those who are not in him, as we read in 2 Peter 3:7. As we said in the beginning, this is a communal psalm, a psalm for Israel to look back and see how the Lord has provided, and we can do that too. We can look all over the place and see the Lord's providence, see the Lord's deliverance, see the Lord's power working on our behalf. And the Lord has promised that Israel will be his people, that to this day, despite all sorts of efforts to drive away the Jewish people, by God's faithfulness, the Jewish people are still here. And one day, as Romans 11 says it, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God is faithful to the nation of Israel, has been and will be. And the church actually receives a similar promise. In Matthew 16, as Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And so we as a church can sing this song as well. The church universal can look back and see that despite many efforts to destroy her, she still goes forward. And we don't know what's going to happen to the church here in the U.S. Will things continue to decline downward and end up with persecution? We just don't know. But right now, strangely enough, with everything that has happened in Orlando, it's just interesting to see that Christians are actually being blamed for what happened. But whatever does happen, let's remember that the Lord is on our side, that he has promised to be faithful to us as a church, and that we will go forward. He has promised that his church will go forward in the midst of persecution. He has not promised to drive out persecution here. He has promised that his church will go forward in the midst of persecution, that we will not be separated from his love in the midst of persecution, but he has not promised to drive out persecution here. We are promised one day persecution will end for all Christians across the globe, and all will be made right. But we are only promised that once Christ returns. Until then, we are promised that Christ will sustain us and that he will be our help and that the church will go forward even when it looks like the waters are rising and we are trapped and there's nowhere to go. So with this truth of God's power and grace working on our behalf, we move to the third point in this text, praise to God. And the whole purpose of this psalm is to show us, to call us to remember, to call us back to what has happened, to remember to what has happened, and then in complete awe say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side. Let that reality cause you to further glorify God, to further praise God by continuing to trust him and him alone. That's what he desires from us. That's how he is glorified, when we continue to trust him for everything in life. And as we watch things get shaky towards Christianity here, let's not hold on to our freedom so tight that we prove our help is in the government. Let's not prove our distrust of God and sin toward our culture by refusing to love even when we are not loved. Let's not act as if our kingdom is here in this world. He has always been faithful to his church, and he will continue to be. In whatever trouble, and there are many different troubles, in whatever trouble, there are always different places to run. When we feel the water rising, whatever those waters may be, as cliche as that is to say, there are always many different places to run. And whenever the waters rise, there are many different places to look, many different places to put our hope. But we can trust in the Lord, because no matter what scenario we find ourselves in, the Lord is on our side. When men rise against us, we can remember their moving is held together by the Lord. When the waters rise, we remember it is he who brings the rain. When our soul feels crushed, we remember that it is he who says, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If this text does nothing else for us this morning, let it cause us to look back and remember that the Lord has been faithful at the very least, which is no small thing, to save us from the wrath of God, from our own sin. It's something that if we're in Christ this morning, we all have in common. And if we're not, it's something we all can have in common, because he is calling to all who are not his right now to put your faith in Christ, to trust him and his work on the cross to save you from the wrath of God for the sin that is working in your life. We all have cause to praise God, to glorify God, and to continue to trust him. And so we're going to continue to do that as we sing and continue to remember together as a community that God is faithful and God is good. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and confess that so many times we take your power and your grace working together, we take it for granted. We treat it as if it's nothing. We can walk around on this earth with such arrogance and confidence that we think that all of life depends on us, that we are determining everything in our situations around us. And we confess that we live that way all too often. And we ask that you would stop us from living that way. When our soul is tempted to go in that direction, pray that you would wake us up and that we would be faithful and obedient to remember your word, to trust in you, to glorify you and worship you for the work that you do in our lives. And we thank you as a church for the way that you have sustained us as a church body over the years. And that if you had not been on our side, we wouldn't be here worshiping you this morning. We ask that we would be faithful going forward, and we ask that you do that work in our hearts so that we can be. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.